We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 485, 485 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get the tapes of this answer that we're talking about, if you wish. We'd like you to get also our book, Defending the King James Bible, now in paperback, and also brochure number 1, which lists over 1,000 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it. Why don't you ask your bookstore to get these materials? Or if not, call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get all these things we've talked about. All right, we've been for the last several months now reviewing the booklet by Douglas Chin and Robert Newman entitled Demystifying the Controversy Over the Textus Receptus and the King James Version of the Bible. They think there's a mystery about it and they have to demystify it, I guess. There's no mystery. The mystery is the King James Bible follows the over 99% of the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament that we have in our possession. And the false Greek text that these men adopt, Westcott and Hort's false Greek text, B and Aleph, and 43 others, adopt a text that is followed by less than 1% of the evidence that we have today. Now, there's no mystery in that. It's a very simple case. Well, they have six arguments against the Textus Receptus. We're on argument number 5, where they say the Alexandrian manuscript should not be the true text because of different doctrines. And then they mention the doctrine of justification by works, which we've taken up, the doctrine of Arianism, which we've taken up, and then also that the Apocrypha is part of the Bible. Now let's continue. We're on page number 13 in this booklet. Let's see what they say, and then let's give an answer. They say, quote, however, this is only one side of the story. The KJV of 1611 also contained the Apocrypha as part of the Bible. The original KJV was published in 5 volumes, the 4th being the Apocrypha. See the Authorized Version of the English Bible, 1611, edited by William A. Wright, Cambridge University Press, Volume 4, 1909. Well, let's just pause right here. Well, if this be the case, the original was with the 4th or 5th volume. I've got it in 4 volumes, I know. It's possible this is the case. But the King James Bible editors and authors never accepted the Apocrypha as part of the Bible. They did put it in a separate division, a separate part between the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Now, that was not done by the Roman Catholics of their day. The Roman Catholic Church of their day put the apocryphal books, as they do today, interspersed between the canonical books and the apocryphal books. But they did not separate them. The King James Bible translators did separate them. They put them in a division by themselves. And the Church of England, the Articles of Faith that they follow, called the 39 Articles, clearly specify that the Apocrypha is not part of the inspired Word of God. Now that was clear, even though they used it. They used it for history purposes only. And I'm very happy to announce that not too long after 1611, the King James Bible did not appear any longer with the Apocrypha in it. All right, let me continue. Here's what Robert Newman and Douglas Chin had to say, still on page 13. Quote, if the Alexandrian codices teach that the Apocrypha is part of the Bible, Does not the 1611 KJV also? Well, no, we just said that they don't believe it was part of the Bible. They put it in there for historical purposes only. And continue. Although the KJV translators made a distinction between the Apocrypha and the Old Testament, they're including the Apocrypha as part of the Bible after the Roman Catholic Church had declared that the Apocrypha to be a genuine work and part of the Word of God in 1546. It was just as compromising as Jerome's inclusion of it in the Latin Vulgate. Well, let me just pause right here. As we've said before, they did not put it interspersed between and among the various books of the Old Testament that were God's Word and were canonical, but they put it instead in a separate division, cut off completely from either Malachi or Matthew, and right in the center of their version. And as I say, it didn't last long, and we're sorry that they put it in the first place, but that's what they did. That's history. Let me continue. Finally, if the KJV text can still be used after the Apocrypha is dropped, cannot this also apply to the Alexandrian codices as well? Well, nobody's saying we, unquote, nobody's saying we can use and rehabilitate the Alexandrian codices regardless of what happens. I'm not condemning and criticizing the Alexandrian codices merely because they have the Apocrypha there. My friend, they are documents that have, on the face of them, deprivations, emendations, changes, obliterations, additions, subtractions, and changes that ought not to be. These documents are short, 2,886 words shorter than the text that underlies our King James Bible. These documents have no further substantiation other than themselves, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, and 43 other manuscripts, smaller manuscripts, that followed in their train. They're Egyptian manuscripts. They're less than 1% of the evidence. This is why we're against them. This is why, and their doctrines are depraved. They're loaded with false doctrine, and that's why these new versions of perversions are loaded with false doctrines. And I'm opposed to false doctrines. And we have over 158 major false doctrines mentioned in our book, Chapter 5. You ought to get that book, Defending the King James Bible. Now it's in hardback. Defending the King James Bible. Ask your bookstore to get it for you and stock it. And if they won't do it, call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Let me continue. Quote, the argument that the Alexandrian manuscripts teach different doctrines than the KJV cannot be the real reasons behind the pro-TR or pro-Textus Receptus position, since the King James Version has the same doctrinal problems. Well, that's absolutely false. The King James Bible does not have the same doctrinal problems as these false texts do, as we've pointed out over and over again on this broadcast. We pointed out that in our textbook, the Defending the King James Bible in Chapter 5, we have shown 158 particular examples out of the 356 doctrinal differences in the King James Bible's Greek text versus the text of the modern versions and the Alexandrian false Greek texts of B and Aleph. And this is in our book, starts on page 131 in our new hardback book, 131, or just a page off or so in the softback or paperback, but we want you to get this hardback. It's got additional things in it. It's got a scripture index, for instance, that the other one does not have, and 251 study questions. We ought to get it. But we talk about this in the theological errors in these versions, and the King James Bible does not have errors in the theology of the Godhead. It does not have errors as the new versions and the false Greek text do in regard to the doctrine of the Trinity. It does not have errors in as far as the doctrine of the church and ecclesiology as do these others, or the doctrine of angels, or the doctrine of Satanology, or Bibliology. They don't deny in the King James Bible, the Mark 16:9-20, they don't deny John 7:53-8:11, the woman taken in adultery. The King James Bible doesn't deny the historicity and the fact of the prophet role of Daniel, as do these new versions in the false Greek texts. They don't deny that Peter authored 2 Peter and that he was an apostle. They don't deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ or the value of Bible words. The King James Bible doesn't deny the fulfillment of prophecy in Matthew 27:34 and Matthew 27:33 and 35 and Mark 1:2 and Mark 15:28. The King James Bible doesn't do that. These other versions do. The King James Bible doesn't deny the doctrine of the return of Christ, but these versions do in certain places. Or the bodily resurrection of people. Or the denial of future judgment. The King James Bible doesn't deny that. And the denial of hell in certain places, which these new versions of the Greek text do. And the whole area of the doctrine of salvation. The King James Bible doesn't deny that salvation is limited only to the saved, but in one place, these other versions, these other Greek texts do. And the various things in regard to Christ's substitutionary vicarious atonement, 1 Corinthians 5:7, 1 Peter 4:1. The King James Bible is accurate doctrinally, but you cannot say this in regard to these other versions and the Greek texts that underlie them. And as far as the doctrine of Christ, the Christology, the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity, his omnipresence, is denied by these versions, but not by the King James Bible. The denial of Christ's part and commitment and the Lord's Supper is denied in these versions, but not in our King James Bible. The King James doesn't deny that God was manifest in the flesh in 1 Timothy 3:16, for instance, but these other versions do because they have a false Greek text that underlies them. And as far as the veracity and truthfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King James Bible supports that. But the other versions deny this in this one passage we're talking about. The new versions deny the bodily ascension of Christ in a certain place, but the King James Bible doesn't. The resurrection, bodily resurrection of Christ, it's not denied, but they deny it there in these other versions. The eternality of Christ, his divine power, his omnipotence, his deity in many places, as is denied in these new versions, but not in the King James Bible. Now, this is false, where he says the King James Bible has doctrines and problems in doctrines and theology. It's false to say that. I don't agree with that at all. And he's saying that these authors are on page 14 of this book and the booklet, Demystifying the Controversy Over the Text of Receptus and the King James Version of the Bible. Let me continue. Let me quote these men again. Quote, to accuse the Alexandrian manuscripts of teaching doctrines different than those found in the KJV not only is false, but also helps those who hold wrong doctrines to have a false sense of security. Well, let me just pause right there. It's not false to say these doctrinal errors are existing in the false manuscripts, the Greek texts, and in the false versions that follow them. Now, that's where these men are in dead earnest in error. They're false on their face, and they have not looked at the doctrinal differences, apparently. When you have 5,604 places, 5,604 places where these two texts differ, that is, the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort that underlie the false versions, and the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Version and King James Bible, when you have 5,604 places where they differ, you must have doctrines that are affected. Doctrines that are affected, and certainly they are. And these men, I'm sure, have not looked into these places and differences, as Dr. Jack Mormon has done. He specifies 356 passages in the New Testament, 356 passages in the New Testament where doctrines are affected. Now, I have not listed all 356 in my book, Defending the King James Bible, but I've listed 158 of them, and those are things that you ought to read in Chapter 5 of the book. In Chapter 5, now, you want to get Dr. Mormon's book? You can get that too. And look at all 356 doctrinal passages where there are differences. And to see, to have these men say that there are no differences, they ought to look at BFT number 1825. The early manuscripts and the authorized version, a closer look, number 1825. 356 doctrinal passages are right there. This is from my book, Defending the King James Bible, on page 135. You ought to get it. You ought to see it. And you ought to get and order this book from Dr. Jack Mormon. And you'll see that there are doctrinal distinctions and differences in the various old versions that they have and the new versions that are not the King James Bible. Well, let's continue. Quote, they say this, unsaved people already have a difficult enough time believing the true gospel in any manuscript without telling them that different manuscripts teach different gospels. My friend, if that's the unquote, if that's the truth, why not tell it to them? Do they think that people should be in ignorance? My friend, this is why we have this broadcast. We do not want you here at the Bible for Today and the Dean Burgon Society to be in ignorance in regard to what is and what is not your Bible and your New Testament. We want you to know that you can trust and have confidence in the King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it. We want you to have confidence in it, but my friend, you know what else we want? We want you to have complete and total disconfidence, non-confidence, and complete distrust of the versions that are rampant today. Did you hear that? We want you to distrust those false versions. Distrust the versions that even the Bible-believing Christians are using. We want you to distrust the New International Version with a passion. We want you to distrust the New American Standard Version with a passion. We want you to distrust the New King James Version with a passion. And the other ones that the modernists are using, the Revised Standard Version, the New English Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the Living Version, the New Living Version, all these versions and perversions, we want you who are listening to us in this broadcast today, wherever you are, whatever state you're in, of our 25 different stations, and we don't know how many are listening to us, we want you to distrust every other version in the world, in the English language, except the King James Bible. Now, I don't know how we could make it any clearer. And to say that these unsaved people have a difficult enough time to believe the true gospel without telling them that different manuscripts teach different gospels, why not tell it to them? Why not tell them that different manuscripts teach different gospels, different versions, different emphases, different doctrines? Let me continue. Quote, they should be told that these problems is having a hard hearts toward God's word. Let me just read that again. Someone has underlined my document here before I got it, before they sent it to me, and it's sort of scrambled. Let me read that again. They should be told that their problem is having hard hearts toward God's word, rather than sincerely reading a non-Textus Receptus Bible, unquote. Well, my friend, both are true. The unsaved people not only have hard hearts toward the Word of God, that's true, but it's also a problem if they read a non-Textus Receptus type of a Bible, because they're going to get false doctrine, false ways of salvation. We've used John 6:47 over and over and over again on this broadcast, but let me use it again. John 6:47 from the New International Version, John 6:47 from the New American Standard Version, and all these other versions that the modernists use as well, teach a false way of salvation. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now that's the true picture. That's what God has said, and there's no question about it. But the new versions, the NIV and the New American Standard Version, have it wrong. They have it absolutely wrong. They say, he that believeth, period. Not on me, but he that believes, or he who believes, or the one who believes, has everlasting life. But they leave out on me. On me. The Lord Jesus is the only object of belief that will give anybody everlasting life. Now that is the fact of the matter. And so, we can say that versions, false versions, do play a part in the unsaved hardness of heart and the fact that they would get a wrong testimony as to what faith is and how we may believe and have everlasting life. All right, let me continue. Here's what they say again. even among people who use the King James Version alone, it seems amazing that widely different doctrines can be deceived or can be derived. Widely different doctrines can be derived. Let me just pause right here. Well, there's no problem with that. We know this. We know that widely different doctrines can be derived, even those who use the King James Bible. You have charismatics, which we don't agree with. I'm a Baptist, fundamental Baptist. I don't agree with the charismatic movement. I believe it's loaded with errors. Yes, it is. I don't believe with the Roman Catholic Church that might use a King James Bible, although most Roman Catholics don't. But if they were to do it, I wouldn't agree with their doctrine, because if they use it, I don't believe like the Presbyterians in sprinkling babies. No, I don't. I'm a Baptist. Now, some of you may listen to me, and you may be a Presbyterian. You want to sprinkle infants. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. And you may use the King James Bible, or I may use the King James Bible. We understand this. You may have an Episcopalian that uses the King James Version of the Bible. And I don't agree with Episcopal doctrines in many areas. Some areas I do, but I don't agree with the Episcopate, the bishops, and so on, any more than I do with the Presbyterians and the Presbyteries, instead of pastor, bishop, elder being in charge of the local churches. No, so there's no problem with that. We understand this. But so what? We differ in the mode of baptism, the method of baptism, the candidates of baptism. There's various doctrines, the church polity and church government. But that's understood. But why did they bring that up here? Just simply say, well, those that use the King James Bible have different doctrines that can be derived from it. Let me continue. We fundamentalists, now they call themselves fundamentalists, my friend. I don't want to be classified with them and their fundamentalism, denying the doctrines of the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus and finding fault with them and saying all kinds of errors that are lying inside of them. I don't believe that the fundamentalists ought to do that. But they say this, quote, we fundamentalists believe in the Trinity, yet United Pentecostals believe the King James Version teaches Sabellianism, while members of the Way International believe the King James Bible teaches Arianism. Is the King James Bible unclear, or are United Pentecostals and Wayites twisting the scriptures to their own destruction? Sometimes it is said that we fundamentalists can agree only on the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, that is, salvation by faith alone, and nothing else. That is, Arminianism versus Calvinism, pre-, mid-, post-tribulation rapture, covenant theology versus dispensationalism, the role of women in the church, forms of church government, etc. Since there can apparently be so many different interpretations of the same words, do not variations in the interpretation of any New Testament text produce far more uncertainty in determining correct doctrine than any of the textual variations in the Greek New Testament manuscripts? My answer is no. My answer is no. The variation in the Greek New manuscripts of the New Testament bring serious doctrinal errors that we've talked about. We listed them earlier in this broadcast. These doctrinal errors concerning Christology, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of angels, the doctrine of salvation, these are serious twists and turns of doctrine. And yes, we do differ in pre-tribulation rapture versus mid-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture, covenant theology versus dispensationalism. I'm pre-tribulation, pre-millennial, return of Christ rapture. That's my belief. I'm a Baptist. I'm not a covenant theologian. I'm a dispensationalist. I believe that all these things are true. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I believe that God's grace is available and His salvation is available to whosoever will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether he's an elect or non-elect, that's not the issue. A person must trust the Lord Jesus. He is savable. Every person listening to me right now, you, my friend, are savable. If you're lost, are capable of being saved. You have the potentiality of faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if that were not true, Paul could never say to the Philippian jailer, when asked, "What must I do to be saved?" he would have had to say, "You've got to be one of the elect." My friend, he didn't say that. He said, "My friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Acts 16:31-32. This is the fact. that we can believe. All right, so we have doctrinal differences, but these differences in these Greek texts are serious, serious differences of doctrines, completely different from what he's just mentioned there. Let me continue. Finally, even some of those who have defended the King James Version do not believe that non-Textus Receptus manuscripts teach different doctrines from the King James Version. In his discussion, well, I can't help that. As I say, in my book, Chapter 5, we've laid out 158 doctrines where the Textus Receptus differs from the B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, and when the King James Bible differs from the four versions that fundamentalists are using. The New International Version, New American Standard Version, New Berkeley Version, and the New King James in the footnotes. And we've pointed out the doctrinal differences. And I can't help if people that defend the King James, they don't know about these doctrines. Listen, for many, many months and years, when I was defending the King James Bible, I just had 3 points. 3 superiorities of the King James Bible. Superior texts of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, and superior translation technique. It wasn't until later I developed a 4th superiority, superior theology, superior doctrine. That's when I began to delve into the doctrinal differences in great detail. But they were there. All right, let me continue. In his discussion of the manuscript evidence for Acts 8:37, Jasper James Ray conceded that none of the 5,000 differences between Westcott and Hort's Greek text and the Textus Receptus altered any of God's revelation, unquote. My friend, just because Brother James Ray didn't believe anything altered the doctrine is not necessarily the truth. He just didn't know it yet. He wasn't understanding it yet. He hadn't come to that conclusion yet. He hadn't studied it. But my friend, your speaker has studied it. We've looked into it. We've got the evidence. We told you about number 1825, the early manuscripts, and the King James Bible, and a closer look by Dr. Jack Mormon. 356 doctrinal differences, and we know that. We've studied it. But he quotes now Jasper James Ray, as follows, quote, "For a moment, let's suppose that a copyist did insert Acts 8:37 into the text. Has he injected any phase of Bible doctrine that is in any way contrary to any of God's revelation? Not one iota. Examine all the texts, or the rest, rather, of the 5,337 changes made in the Textus Receptus by Westcott and Hort's Greek text, and you will find the same fact holds true. That's See, God Wrote Only One Bible, Jasper James Ray, 1976, pages 105 and 106. Well, he may say that nothing holds, everything holds true and there's no changes. That's not correct. He didn't see that at this point. And as I said, for months and years, I didn't examine that closely either until I began looking into it. And then I found that there were doctrinal differences in these false Greek texts versus the texts that underlies our King James Bible. And then he's going to quote Philip Morrow as well. We're going to pause right here in our broadcast. We're going to stop at this point. We want you to stay tuned next week, of course, and we'll continue this. There are many things that we have to say. We're only on page 14 of this booklet. We hope we don't bore you for this, but these men, we're almost finished with point number 5. They have 6 points against the King James Bible. They go to page 24. We're on page 14. We have 10 more pages to go. But we want to analyze what these men are saying. We don't believe that they're right. We don't believe that they're true. We don't believe that they're fair with the facts. The King James Bible is based upon a solid Greek text, the Textus Receptus, and the other versions of today are based on a false Greek text, the Westcott and Hort, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai. And we want you to have confidence in our King James Bible. So I hope you'll tune next week as well. The same time. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to order for you this book that we have, Defending the King James Bible, now in paperback, and also our 1,000 titles that we carry, Defending the King James, or call us direct, will tell you how to get both books at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until the next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to daily weekly broadcast number 486. 486 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, as well as our brochure number one, including 1,000 titles that we carry, Defending the King James Bible. Or if they don't have it, call us direct. I'll tell you how to get all these books and materials at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We're talking about this booklet, answering the booklet, called Demystifying the Controversy Over the Textus Receptus and the King James Version of the Bible by Douglas Chin and Robert Newman, both these men from Biblical Theological Seminary in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. We think that they have a wrong idea concerning the Textus Receptus. We think they have a wrong idea regarding the King James Bible. They're opposed to both of these. We're for both of these, Textus Receptus and King James Bible. And so we're answering this, and they have 6 objections to the King James Bible, and they're trying to answer them. We're in argument number 5, talking about doctrine as not being really important, and no doctrinal changes there are in the new versions, no doctrinal changes in the text of Westcott and Hort that underlie the new versions and perversions. Well, this is false. There are doctrinal differences, as we've pointed out many times on this broadcast. Doctrinal differences, 356 doctrinal passages that Dr. Jack Mormon illustrates and specifies in his book on the ancient versions of the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is mentioned in my book, Chapter 5, and I have given 158 of those 356 different doctrinal deviations, and between the texts of Greek and the versions as well. I analyzed 4 versions in that chapter 5. I analyzed the New International Version, New American Standard Version, New King James Version in the footnotes, and the New Berkeley Version, and I show clearly that those versions are perversions of doctrine, doctrinal deviations, 158 examples and passages that I give, and Dr. Mormon gives 356 altogether. I pick up 158 of the particular ones. Now, let me quote here Newman and Chin, Douglas Newman and Robert Newman, rather, and Douglas Chin, are quoting now from Philip Morrow. Let me see what they say here. Also, Philip Morrow, M-A-U-R-O, a Christian lawyer, quoted by many KJV advocates, could not find any difference in doctrine between the manuscripts. Now, he's quoting Morrow, Philip Morrow, quote, but no two of these thousands of manuscripts are exactly alike, and every discrepancy raises a distinct question requiring separate investigation and separate decision. While, however, the precise wording of thousands of pages is affected by these differences, it must not be supposed that there is any uncertainty whatever as to the teaching and testimony of the New Testament in its entirety. Let me continue. This is quoting from Philip Morrow by these two men. Quote, the consoling facts in regard in that regard are, one, that the rest, rather that the vast majority of the variant readings are so slight, a mere question of a single letter or an accent or a prefix or a case ending, as not to raise any question at all concerning the true sense of the passage, and two, that the sum of all the variant readings taken together does not give ground for the slightest doubt as to any of the fundamental points of faith and doctrine. In other words, the very worst text that could be constructed from the abundant materials available would not disturb any of the great truths of the Christian faith. See True or False, Second Printing, edited by Dr. David Otis Fuller, 1975, page 62. All right, let's just pause right there. Now, Mr. Morrow, Philip Morrow, is merely stating that there are very few major differences in these different Greek texts that are before us. A lot of people say that the Textus Receptus texts have wide variations among them. He's merely saying that they do not. Now, I disagree and differ with Philip Morrow's analysis that there are no doctrinal deviations from the great truths of the Christian faith. There are doctrinal deviations in specific places. Now, if he means that you can have a doctrine of the truth somewhere else other than that particular verse or place that teaches that doctrine, that's one thing. But to say there are no doctrinal changes of any kind in the different texts is absolutely and totally false. Let me refer again to our chapter 5. I hope that you'll get this book, you who are listening to me today. Chapter 5 of our book, Defending the King James Bible, talks about the superior theology of our King James. And this particular book, is chapter 5, and it starts on page 131. 131, and we refer to Dr. Jack Mormon's book, where he has 356 doctrinal changes, Bible for Today, number 1825. Why don't you get that? It's called Early Manuscripts and the Authorized Version, A Closer Look, BFD number 1825. Why not ask your bookstore to get this book by Dr. Jack Mormon? Or if they don't have it, call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. He takes up 356 specific doctrinal passages that are found affected by the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort, whether it's Nestle-Aland 26th or 27th edition or whatever, because of the changes, because of the differences in 5,604 places, certainly doctrine has been affected. 356 places. And so Philip Morrow, notwithstanding to the contrary, we have others who say there's no doctrinal difference. I list 6 or 7 or 8 in my book, Chapter 5, where they say, oh, there's no doctrinal difference. Everything's fine. This is an error, sincerely an error. All right, let me continue with Douglas Chen and Robert Newman as they continue in their booklet. Quote, pro-KJV advocates should learn from these remarks by Ray and Morrow, and stop using a poor argument that would not crop, that would not even stand up in a human court, much less before the Lord. Since these are such wide differences, since there are wide differences in doctrine, even among fundamentalists who use the King James Version only, is it not possible that pro-KJV advocates have been twisting the Alexandrian text in their splitting of fundamental churches? Unquote. Well, listen, my friend, the King James Bible people don't split the churches. The ones that split the churches are the pastors, the young and old alike, who come into a church and use something other than that church historically has been using. They have been using the King James Bible, and that pastor comes in, and he starts using the New American Standard Version or the New International Version. And he is the one that splits the church because the people do not want it. The people have wanted the one that they've always been brought up with. And because they want it, they raise a question and there may be a church split. But that is not the reason for it. The reason is the pastor has changed from what has always been in that church. And if they'd stay with the King James Bible that the church was founded upon, there would be no splits. So who's doing the splitting? Who was there first? It certainly was the King James Bible there first. And the Johnny-come-latelys are the new versions and perversions, whether it be the New American Standard or the New International or New King James or something else. Well, that's interesting. And I despise the statement that these men make that you stop using a poor argument They say, stop using a poor argument as far as doctrine is concerned that would not even stand up in a human court, much less before the Lord. My friend, this idea of doctrinal differences and doctrinal deviations is a fact. And Douglas Chin and Robert Newman should understand these facts. When I give these 158 examples in Chapter 5 of my book, Defending the King James Bible, I am specific as to doctrines. I am specific as to doctrines that are different in these different versions of English text and also the Greek text that underlie them. I am very specific. Doctrine has to do with theological headings and subdivisions and divisions. There are about 10 divisions in theology. If you take Dr. Schaefer's book, Systematic Theology, or any other book, you'll find probably about 10 different divisions of theology. It begins with theology proper, perhaps. That's the doctrine of the Trinity and the Godhead. And we point out doctrinal deviations in the Greek texts and also in the versions. Ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. There's differences in theology and doctrine in the text of Greek, as well as these perversions that are used by Bible-believing Christians. I limit myself to these four. I could go on to the ones the modernists and liberals are using, but I limit myself to four because I want to tell these Christians that are using the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, New King James Version, especially in the footnotes, and the New Berkeley Version, that there are doctrinal errors in these versions. Doctrinal errors regarding angelology, the doctrine of angels. Regarding Satanology, the doctrine of Satan. Regarding bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. Eschatology, the doctrine of last things. Soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And finally, Christology, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrines are in existence that are false in the false Greek texts and in the false and fraudulent English versions as well. Well, we're on page number 15 of this little booklet. We're on now starting argument number 6. Here's argument number 6 of this booklet called Demystifying the Controversy Over the Textus Receptus and the King James Version of the Bible by Douglas Chin and Robert Newman. Have you missed some of these broadcasts? Would you like the different tapes where we discuss these differences and where we answer this booklet? If so, ask your bookstore to get the tapes of the Demystifying the Controversy, or call us direct, and we'll tell you how to get them at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, here's argument number 6. Here's what they say. Quote, the KJV, or the King James Bible, and the Greek Textus Receptus text underlying it must be the best text because God has so blessed its use, since the time of the Reformation. In every major modern revival, men have preached from it. The Textus Receptus and the King James Bible texts. God has not used and will not use the corrupt Alexandrian text to do this with great works among men, do such great works among men. Unquote. Well, that's the argument. They simply say that those of us who favor the King James Bible say that the great revivals used it. Well, that's a fact. The great revivals did use it, because they didn't have the other versions to use otherwise. Except they always had in 1881, they had the English Revised Version. 1901, they had the American Standard Version. But in the revivals before that time, they didn't have these new versions to choose from. And so that's the argument that they say God's not going to use the Alexandrian text. All right, here's what they say in answer to that. First, second, third, and so on. Here's the first thing. Quote, first, just because one has a Textus Receptus-based text does not mean God will bless its use. The Greek Orthodox Church has used Textus Receptus-based manuscripts for almost all of its existence. Yet its major doctrines are almost identical to the Roman Catholic Church, except for the supremacy of the Pope. Even when the Reformation occurred, the Greek Orthodox Church did not, and still does not, has not endorsed the biblical teaching of justification by faith alone. In a superficial basis, one could equally but fallaciously argue that the direct use of the Textus Receptus type text, instead of using translations in the Greek Orthodox Church, prevented its people from responding to the true gospel, while the use of the Latin Vulgate produced people who would accept the true gospel, unquote. Well, they're using a fallacious argument there, and so on. So they say, the text Receptus is blessed, but here's the Greek Orthodox Church that uses it, and they're very much in error in many of their doctrines, and so they merely say, this is a false argument. Well, I don't use that argument that the text Receptus in and of itself, or the King James Bible in and of itself, will prove doctrinal soundness. We've got many cults that use this King James Bible, many false groups. And contrary-wise, the text Receptus, he's pointed out one, the Greek Orthodox Church using it, and so that certainly doesn't in and of itself mean that things will go well. Just because we say that the revivalists have used the King James Bible and God has blessed it, does that say that all who use the King James Bible will God bless? Not necessarily at all. So they're using false logic here in what they're saying. Well, let me continue. Here's the second point under this. Quote, God has blessed the use of non-Textus Receptus texts in the past. Edward F. Hills, in his book, Believing Bible Study, rather, second edition, 1977, discusses God's providential use of other versions. Namely, the Greek Septuagint, Old Testament. And he mentions that, and he's quoting now from Hills. And the Latin Vulgate Bible. On page 81 and 83, he shows how the apostles recognized the Septuagint as the providentially approved translation of the Old Testament into Greek by their abundant quotations from the Septuagint. Let me just pause right there. I don't agree with Dr. Hills in this point, that the Septuagint was the use was the one that the apostles translated from and quoted from in the Old Testament at all. I believe that the Septuagint, which is the LXX, the Greek Old Testament, was AD, not BC, and therefore it wasn't the fact that the New Testament writers quoted from the Septuagint, but the Septuagint, being AD, quoted from the New Testament writers and put their words in that phrase instead of the other way around. I differ with Dr. Hills on this point. We have his book, we use his books, but we differ in these areas, although we agree in many others. Let me continue. Douglas Chin and Robert Newman say this, quote, now the Septuagint does not everywhere follow the Hebrew Masoretic text, which underlies the Old Testament of the King James Version. And yet God blessed the use of the Septuagint version rather than the versions of Aquila, Symmachus, or Theodotion, three 2nd century AD Greek translators of the Masoretic text. Now, let me just pause right there. Do you know that he's referring now to these three Greek translations of the Old Testament, Aquila, Symmachus, and Theodotion, their 2nd century AD? What he should also admit in this article is that the Septuagint is also AD, possibly 2nd century as well, in line with these other three. The false letter of Aristeas, which is an apocryphal book, an apocryphal reference to the 70, the LXX, or 72 men in 72 days, translating from Hebrew into Greek the Septuagint, or not the Septuagint, but the Pentateuch, only the first five books. That's all even that fabulous fable story in the letter of Aristeas says, that the Septuagint was only translating the first five books, the Pentateuch of Moses, Matthew, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Well, let me continue. He says, Hills goes on to show that the only Bible used in Western Europe for the 1,000 years preceding the Reformation was the Latin Vulgate. God is able to use other versions for his glory when they don't have anything else. When there's no truth, anything else that they have, they use the best that they can. And God can use that if that's all they do have. But that doesn't mean that you want to throw away the good in order to get something that's inferior. The people in prisons, in wherever that may be, in the wars, in Korean War, in the First and Second World Wars, those people that were in prison that were not able to read their Bible, those people in communist prison camps that don't have Bibles, they do the best they can by memory. They get together and they have memorized certain portions and verses of the New Testament and the Old Testament, and they quote these from memory. Now, does that mean just because that's all they have, that that's what God wants? No. All right, let's continue. The Vulgate, that is the Latin Vulgate, again, does not follow always the Textus Receptus text, which underlies the King James Bible, being rather something of a mixture of the Alexandrian and Westcott and Hort families. Well, that's true. It is a mixture. Yet God blessed Wycliffe's translation of the Vulgate into English. Hills goes on to say that it was primarily through the study of the Vulgate that Martin Luther became convinced that the Roman Catholic Church taught the unscriptural doctrines, not through the study of the Textus Receptus. Hills concludes by saying the Latin Vulgate was the providentially appointed Bible version for Christian and Western Europe during the medieval period. Well, unquote from Dr. Hills. Well, that's a good point. I think it's a good thing to bring up. Wycliffe's translation of the Vulgate into English, it was the first English translation. It was from the Vulgate. It wasn't the best source, but it was a source. And God did bless his word in English, that which was accurate, that which was proper. He certainly didn't bless that which was improper, but he did bless it, and he can bless it. All right, let me continue. They quote this, from our standpoint in history today, it is obvious that the King James Version has been the providentially appointed version of the Bible for most English-speaking people since 1611. Let me just stop right there. Well, I'm glad that they finally are agreeing with that. I'm glad that they agree that it is the one that God has used, and it's the providentially appointed version for most English-speaking people since 1611. Let me continue. They say, quote, considering that the newer revisions have not been in print as long as the King James Version, the complete New American Standard Bible, for instance, was published only in 1971, and the complete NIV, New International Bible, only in 1978. It should not surprise anyone that every major English-speaking revival since 1611 has used the King James Bible. This does not mean, however, that the King James Bible should never be replaced. Let's just pause right here. Well, if you're going to replace it, it ought to be replaced by a version that uses the same Hebrew and Greek texts with the same translation skill of the translators, the same translation technique, and the same sound theology. If you're going to replace it, I don't believe it ought to be replaced unless it can be superior to the King James Bible. And you can't find a superior King James Bible replacement unless you use the same Hebrew and Greek texts, proper translators, proper technique of translation, and proper theology. I don't believe that that's going to come anytime soon. It's possible, but certainly not very probable in my judgment. And it is the version and the Bible, the King James Bible, that God still blesses today. Then he goes on, quote, the providential use of a version by God can be determined only for time in the past, yet for time, not for time in the future. No one could know at the times the Septuagint, Latin Vulgate, or King James Version were first published that there would be so widely used for hundreds of years and would largely replace previous versions of the Bible then in use. The belief that God will never step or stop using the King James Version as the providentially appointed version for the most English-speaking people is not the real reason motivating the Textus Receptus King James Bible movement. Let me just pause right there, unquote. The belief that God will never stop using the King James Bible, that's not the primary thing. Let me continue. Quote, this is evident because many pro-King James Bible people have stated they would accept a modern English version if it were based on the Masoretic Hebrew and Greek Textus Receptus texts. Let me just pause right there. Not only that, but it should also use proper translators and proper translation technique and proper theology. And I don't believe that they will use that. You won't find people using the same Hebrew and Greek texts. The publishers today do not believe that those are the best texts because the so-called quote-unquote scholars, do not believe that they're the best texts. They don't like the Masoretic text that underlies our King James Bible. They don't like the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. And for this reason, they have chosen not to make a translation based upon the same Greek text and the proper use of the English language. The King James Bible's language is mellifluous and beautiful, and it's picturesque, it's exquisite, and it's an excellent version and translation indeed. Let me continue. However, God's providential use of other versions in the past, especially in the Greek Septuagint Old Testament and the Latin Vulgate Bible, shows that the types of text God has used have not always been those underlying the King James Version. Thus, it is possible that God might in the future providentially use an English version not based on the type of manuscript underlying the King James Version. Only time can tell if this will be true. Unquote. Well, let me just simply say, time may tell how God can bless a version not based on the King James Bible, but listen, on the same text of Greek and Hebrew. But listen, we ought to have the proper Greek text and the proper Hebrew text and the proper English or Spanish or French or whatever, and so that God can bless us completely. Why would you use a false Hebrew text? Why would you want to use a false Greek text? Now, Douglas Chin and Robert Newman do not believe that the Textus Receptus is the proper Greek text. They want to change it in 5,604 places. That involves 9,970 Greek words, 30 Greek words short of 10,000 Greek words that they've either going to add, subtract, or change in some other way. Now, that's a matter of fact, a matter of history. And I don't want to change my Greek New Testament 5,604 places like the Westcott and Hort people did, and like Nestle Island 26th and 27th do today for the most part, or the 4th or 5th edition of the United Bible Society text as well. Well, the next division, we're on page 17. We're talking about demystifying the controversy over the Textus Receptus and the King James Version of the Bible by Douglas Chin and Robert Newman. We're answering it. They come up to another division now. Conjectures as to the real reasons behind the Textus Receptus King James Version movement. Aha, now they're going to get some mind reading. Conjectures, possible conjectures, the real reasons behind the Textus Receptus and King James Bible people, and we'll see what they have in that regard. Then they have a summary and a conclusion. Well, let's see how many conjectures they're going to come up with. They have conjecture number one, conjecture number two, and finally, apparently, conjecture number three. So there's three conjectures. We're going to take a look at that. Let me continue. Let me read it. Page number 17. Quote, in the previous section, we have discussed the six major arguments used to split fundamental churches over whether the King James Bible is the only Bible which English-speaking people should use today. Let me just pause right here. My friend, again I reiterate, the King James Bible is not the one that's splitting the churches. It's the ones who are using the false versions, the New International, New American Standard, New King James, and bringing them into the churches that have not used them in the past and the people who do not want to use them in the present. Those are the ones that are splitting the churches. It's not the King James Bible people. They want to stick with what they have. And that's their right. If the people want to use the NIV, let them go to some other church where they use it. But let the King James Bible churches stay where they are. And let not the preachers, these young preachers coming out of these theological seminaries and cemeteries and churches, studies and so on, let not those young preachers coming out of these schools steal the Bible away from the churches where they come to preach. Now, that's so often the case. They are thieves, and the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And these preachers that come out of, for instance, the Central Baptist Seminary there in Minneapolis, Minnesota, one young preacher I know came to a church that has right in its bylaws, we will use only the King James Bible in memorization and preaching and so on, and he comes over and he changes it into some new version, the NIV, the New American Standard, and completely obliterates even what the church has said in its bylaws. That is thievery. That is skullduggery. That is splitting the churches. It's not the King James Bible people that had it in the Constitution. Well, I hope you'll stay tuned next week. We want to continue showing you why the King James Bible is the best, and the texts that underlie it are the best as well. So stay tuned. Don't give up. It's a big subject, but I want you to understand it. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get this Defending the King James Bible, now in hardback, as well as our 1,000 titles that we carry Defending the King James, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get all books. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast, don't miss it. Why not give us a call? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 487. 487 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, now in hardback. It's ask your bookstore to get it for you, as well as the BFT brochure number 1, giving 1,000 titles that we carry in defense of our King James Bible, and the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, and the Greek New Testament text of Receptus that underlies it, as well as other books. You might want to get that. And if you want a copy of the tapes that we're answering in this booklet, in these present series on demystifying the controversy over the text of Receptus and the King James Version of the Bible by Douglas Chin and Robert Newman, the tapes are available. Ask your bookstore to get them for you, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get the tapes as well. All right, we're on page number 17 of this refutation of these men and their booklet. They do not like the Textus Receptus, and they do not like the King James Bible. And now we come to a division called conjectures as to the real reasons behind the TR, Textus Receptus, King James Bible movement. Now here's conjectures. They admit that it's just mind reading. But I began this last week, but let me continue the first part of this paragraph where they say this, quote, in the previous sections, we have discussed the 6 major arguments used to split fundamental churches over whether the King James Bible is the only Bible which English-speaking people should use today, unquote. As we said last broadcast, this is not the reason for churches being split. The King James Bible was there first. And when another Bible or version is brought in to replace the King James Bible, it's the other version that's doing the splitting. And the King James Bible people are merely holding their own. And we do believe on this broadcast that the King James Bible is the only Bible which English-speaking people should use today. Let me continue. Quote, remember, everyone who supports the King James Bible does not believe in all 6 of the previous arguments. Well, let me just unquote. Let me just simply say, I think those 6 arguments are stupid. They're silly. They don't go to the root of the matter at all. Now, let me continue. Quote, many pro-King James Bible people strongly disagree with one another over how the text of the King James Bible should be defended and would reject some of the previously mentioned arguments as spurious. Well, I'm one of the ones that does recommend them as spurious. And those who want to defend the King James Bible, I would recommend our book called Defending the King James Bible, a fourfold superiority. Superior texts of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, superior translation technique, and superior theology. Those are the fourfold superiorities of our King James Bible. And as far as I'm concerned, that is one way. I think it's probably the best way to defend the King James Bible. It's been the way that I've been defending it for probably close to 20 years or more. And these points have been argued and talked about and discussed and thought about. And we have seminars on this whole subject. If you're interested in a seminar in your area, defending the King James Bible, we'll bring our book. We'll bring our overhead transparencies. We have 220 of them that enlarge upon our book, Defending the King James Bible. And these transparencies will be used in order to educate and to illuminate and illustrate the superiorities of the King James Bible and the inferiorities of the other versions and the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort and the other texts similar to it in modern time. Let me continue. Quote, although these arguments have been used to allege that the Alexandrian text is a false Bible, which will not produce a pure faith, they cannot be the real reasons behind the movement, because the text receptors in the King James Bible have the same problems. Well, that is, unquote, that is absolutely false. The King James Bible and the text receptors do not have the same problems at all. As far as being a false text. It's a true text. And as far as having false doctrines and false faith, the King James Bible doesn't have it. But the new versions and perversions do have it. The false Greek text that underlies these false versions has doctrinal perversions. We've mentioned this over and over again on this weekly broadcast. We've announced Bible for Today number 1825. Where Dr. Jack Mormon has written an excellent book on the manuscripts. There is a true story being told of these manuscripts, and he gives a list in number 1825, a list of 356 passages, actual Greek passages, where the different Greek texts have theological and doctrinal differences. And the errors in these doctrines, the errors are all 100% on the side of the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort, Nestle Allen, United Bible Society's text. And these 356 doctrinal passages are there. And the King James Bible's Textus Receptus that underlies it has not one single doctrinal error. It's doctrinally pure. The faith is pure. And the versions that are based upon the false Greek text with 356 doctrinal errors are filled with 356, for the most part, doctrinal errors. They're loaded with doctrinal errors, New Testament alone. Now, I don't want any of my New Testament writings to be filled with doctrinal errors, do you? I don't want any doctrinal errors in my New Testament, but you'll have them. I take 158 of the more important ones that Dr. Jack Mormon mentions. Of the 356, I take 158, and I put them right smack dab in chapter 5 of my book. Hardback book with a scripture index with 251 study questions at the end, which have been added to our hardback book. An excellent book. You can use it in your Sunday school classes. You can use it as a textbook in your colleges, in your Bible institutes, in your schools. And use the study questions in order to make the thing a little bit more interesting, we feel. And we have in chapter 5 158 examples where not only the Greek texts are in doctrinal error, but the New International Version is in doctrinal error at the same place, because they adopt B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai readings. And the New American Standard Version is in doctrinal error. And the New King James Version in the footnotes is in doctrinal error. And the New Berkeley Version in doctrinal error. And the other versions that the modernists use are in doctrinal error as well, at the same places. The New Revised Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New English Version, the Today's English Version, Good News for Modern Man, that is, the Living Version, the New Living Version, you name it. There you have it. Let me continue. Quote, thus, those who are splitting churches over this issue must have other reasons or must be ignorant of the similar problems which plague both the Alexandrian text and the Textus Receptus King James Version. My friend, the similar problems do not plague them, and we're not ignorant of them. I think that these two men, Douglas Chen and Robert Newman, are the ignorant ones, ignorant of the fact that doctrinal errors pervade the false Greek text, the Alexandrian text of B and Aleph. And the doctrinal errors pervade, therefore, the versions based upon them. Maybe their favorite, the New International Version. Maybe their favorite, the New American Standard Version, with doctrinal errors. And we're not ignorant of these facts. Let them point out some doctrinal errors in the Textus Receptus of the King James Bible. As we have pointed out, 356 passages where doctrinal error pervades in the false Greek text. Let me continue. Quote, not everyone who has written popular material to support the King James Bible believes that fundamental churches should be split over this issue. My friend, let me pause right here again. Who is doing the splitting? The King James Bible that was there from day one, or the new perversions that have infiltrated and tried to take the place and usurp the place of the King James Bible? Who are the latecomers? The King James Bible is not a latecomer. 1611 is when it was first translated, brought into the English language at that time. The new kids on the block, as they say, the new versions are the perversions of the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, and those pastors, and maybe you're one of them if you're listening to me and you're a pastor, or maybe you go to a church whose pastor is one of them, these pastors who come in here and say, I'm going to use this new version and perversion, I don't care what you people say in the pews, I don't care what you people say who are members of my church, I'm going to change this church from the terrible, horrible King James Bible, and I'm going to put one of these perversions, I'm going to raise it up. My friends, that is a deity. That is a god, small g, that this pastor is insisting and inserting and usurping in the place of the true Bible, the King James Bible. Now, if you want to know some of the details as to why we say these are perversions, doctrinally and otherwise, and dynamic equivalencies, and not true translations, I urge you to get the three books that we have made. Research has gone into these three books year after year after year. It took probably 4 or 5 years, off and on, yes, 30 minutes a day perhaps, but 4 or 5 years to accumulate the doctrines and the particular data that we have in these three books. The first is an analysis of the New King James Version. The New King James Version, we found over 2,000 examples, chapter and verse, of addition, subtraction, or change from the Hebrew and Greek text that underlie it. We call that dynamic equivalency. 2,000 in the New King James. Get that book, 1442. Ask your bookstore to get it. Call us on our 800 number, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and ask us how to get it. A second book, the New American Standard Version, compared to the Hebrew and Greek text. In the New American Standard Version, we found specific chapter and verse, over 4,000 examples of these men adding to the Hebrew words or Greek words, subtracting from Hebrew or Greek, or changing the Hebrew or Greek in some other way. Over 4,000 examples. Get the book. Ask your bookstore to get it, or call us on our 800 number and we'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. What about the New International Version? We found in our 2 years and 8 months of research, 284 large pages, over 6,653 examples of the NIVs adding to the Hebrew words or Greek words, subtracting from the Hebrew or Greek words, or changing the Hebrew or Greek words. Ask your bookstore to get it, 1749p, 1749p. Ask your bookstore to get it, or call us direct, we'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Now, this broadcaster knows whereof he speaks. He's not ignorant of the facts of the doctrinal errors and of the translation errors of the New American Standard Version, New International Version, and the New King James Version, as well as the footnotes in the New King James Version and the New Berkeley Version as well. Let me continue. So we're not splitting churches. Let me continue. Quote, however, such authors have not gone out of their way to stop this church splitting either, nor have they pointed out any of the problems in the King James Version similar to those of the Alexandrian text is accused of having. Again, they keep up that same thing. My friend, unquote, they say that the King James Bible's text, the text of Receptus, has the same problems that the false Westcott and Hort texts have. This is fallacious and false. The problems are not there. The doctrinal errors are not there. The King James Bible does not have doctrinal error. The Greek text that underlies it and supports it and the Hebrew text, they do not have doctrinal errors. But the perversions based upon the false Westcott and Hort Greek text and the Greek text itself does have doctrinal errors. Both of them do have doctrinal errors. The text and the versions based upon doctrinal errors and translational errors. Let me continue. Cool. We will now give two conjectures as to why this controversy over the text of Receptus King James Bible is presently occurring. These reasons have not been openly admitted by text Receptus King James Bible advocates, to the best of our knowledge. However, in comparison with the arguments popularly used to support the text Receptus King James Bible, these conjectures seem even more likely to be the real reasons behind the controversy. Unquote. Now, they're going to do some mind reading. Do you like mind reading? Can you read somebody else's mind? What their motives are? What their intents of their hearts are? The Lord can do this, yes. The Word of God can do that. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And this, of course, in Hebrews 4:12 is the case. But can these men discern the thoughts and intents of the heart of the King James Bible people and the Textus Receptus people, such as your broadcaster here? Well, I don't think that they can, but let's see what they come up with. Let's see what they say. Conjecture number one. All right, here's the first one. Quote, the use of the King James Version, or Bible, has been a tradition in the English-speaking world. Many fundamentalists have used the King James Version all of their lives and would find it very difficult to use another version. Unquote. Isn't that sweet? So that's the only reason that I use the King James Version? That's the only reason that I've written defending the King James Bible? Because we've used it all along? It has no other merit? And the Greek text that underlies it has no other merit? Just because traditionally we've used it? My friend, yes, it's true, I did use it. I used it at Dallas Theological Seminary in 1948 to 1952 and then 53 for 5 years, 4 years for the Master of Theology, 1 extra year for the Doctor of Theology residency. And I used the King James Bible throughout. They tried to push on me the American Standard Version of 1901. They thought that was the best there at Dallas at that time. Now Dallas, of course, is using the New International Version unashamedly and wrongfully, we believe. I've used it historically, but that's not the reason because I used it. That's not why I began defending the King James Bible. That started in 1971. And as we're making this tape, it's 1997. That's 26 years ago. 26 years ago, for the first time, I saw that the Greek text was different that underlies the false versions of our day as compared with the text that underlies our King James Bible. A student of mine at Shelton College, Sandra DeVos, she is the one who's married Bill DeVos. Her maiden name was not DeVos, but Sandra Phillips is her maiden name. She said, Dr. Wade, do you know there's a book in our library that talks about the King James Bible, defends it, and also the Textus Receptus that underlies it? I said, I didn't know about that. So I began to read. This book she was referring to, I'm sure, was the Revision Revised by Dean John William Burgon, which we've just reprinted. The Dean Burgon Society has just reprinted in a beautiful hardback edition, the Revision Revised, 640 pages. You ought to get a copy. Ask your bookstore to get that Revision Revised, as well as, if you don't have it, to call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it, but you ought to get it. So I began to read and began to study. And in 1971, the first book or booklet or brochure, or call it what you will, came out by this author called The Case for the King James Version and the Underlying Greek and Hebrew Text. The Case for the King James Bible. That came out in 1971. It's number 83 It's available if you're still interested in getting it. Number 83. Now, Defending the King James Bible is number 1594. So between 83 and 1,584 numbers, there's lots of things in between that in our Bible for Today arsenal. We have over 2,700 titles. Did you know that? But Defending the King James Bible arose not because of simply we used it all the time and it was a tradition. We wanted to know why it was superior. Why the King James Bible is superior. Not simply because it was traditional. So this conjecture number one is foolishness as far as we're concerned here at this broadcast. We don't support the King James Bible merely because it's traditionally been used. It's true. It has been a tradition in the English-speaking world. But that's not the only reason or the main reason. It's used, and we use it, and we stand by it, because it is the only accurate English translation of the Bible, Old and New Testament, that we have. The only one. There's no other one in the English language that gives us God's words from Hebrew to English, God's words from Greek to English. Proper Hebrew manuscripts are used. Proper Greek manuscripts are used. The translators are superior. They did their job well. The technique of translation was wild and perfect, and that's what we ought to use. And the theology is pure as well. Well, let me continue with that conjecture number one. Quote, human nature is such that once people are locked into a tradition, they find it very difficult to change. Even the most pleasant changes are sometimes difficult to adjust to emotionally. If a person has used only one version of the Bible all his life, any different version will seem strange. Anyone would feel defensive if he were told that some of the passages he had memorized and preached on were not exactly the inspired words of God. Differences in the text will always be attributed first to errors in the other person's version rather than in one's own. Unquote. Let me pause right here. A friend, if you have some friend of yours reading from the New International Version, and some of the words are different, and some of the verses aren't even in that version, do you think that you're going to say to your King James Bible that that's the one that's in error and not the NIV? Don't do it. Don't you dare do it. If you have in a Sunday school class a person that's using one of these perversions, and I call them perversions, the New International Version perversion, or the New American Standard Version perversion, let me just use those two as examples. If they sound different than the King James Bible and you wonder, well, let's see, are they right and the King James Bible has been in error all these years since 1611? Don't you dare say the King James Bible is the one that's in error. You point your finger to the New American Standard or the New International. They are the ones that are in error. Doctrinal errors, translational errors, there's 5,604 differences between their Greek text in the New Testament and your Greek text in the King James Bible. 5,604 differences in the Greek text. And there are many differences as far as their translation technique, because they use a not just the verbal equivalence technique and the other equivalence, the formal equivalence as to the forms, but they use, both of them, to a greater or lesser extent, the New International, New American Standard, dynamic equivalence that gives those paraphrasers the power. God didn't give them the power, but that gives those paraphrasers the power to add to God's words. That's sin. Or to subtract from God's words. That's sin. And these fellows come up with these nonsensical things. Don't you doubt your King James Bible. I read the New International Version from Genesis to Revelation. And whenever the Hebrew and Greek text differed, and the King James differed from the NIV, I checked it up. And the King James was right, and the NIV was wrong. And when I read from Genesis to Revelation, and found the 4,000 changes and errors in the Hebrew and Greek in the New American Standard Version, I looked it up in the Hebrew and Greek, and the King James Bible was right, and the NASB was wrong. When I found the 2,000 errors in translation, in the New American, New King James Version, from Genesis to Revelation, I looked it up in the Hebrew and the Greek, and the King James Bible was right, and the New King James Version was wrong. My friends, don't you bow down to any of these idols. the New King James Idol, the New American Standard Version Idol, the New International Version Idol, or the Living Version, all these other version idols, don't bow down to those idols. Take the true English Bible, the King James Bible, and use it, memorize it, and live it. Let me continue. Quote, some have even gone so far as to state that the King James Version is a more correct version than even the Textus Receptus. We don't say that, unquote. Peter S. Ruckman, in his book, The Christian's Handbook of Manuscript Evidence, 1970, has a chapter entitled Correcting the Greek with the English. In it, he actually defends the King James Version translation of Acts 19:37, which has the word churches, even though every known Greek manuscript has the word temples. He concludes this discussion by stating that mistakes in the AV 1611 are advanced revelation, page 126. Let me just continue here. We don't agree with Dr. Peter Ruckman on this matter. Now, Douglas Chin and Robert Newman can use Dr. Ruckman's position to tar and feather all of us who hold to the King James Bible. We're not Ruckmanites. We do not believe that the King James Bible corrects the Greek from which it was taken. We don't believe the King James Bible has advanced revelation. We don't believe it's revelation at all. We believe it's translation. Now, that's the difference between the correct position on the King James Bible and Dr. Ruckman's perverted position on the King James Bible. He holds that it's revelation, advanced revelation. Translation and revelation are completely different. Revelation was given to the Hebrew writers, Moses and Samuel and David and so on. Revelation was given to the New Testament writers, Matthew and Mark and Luke, Paul, Peter, James, John. But translation is made from the revelation that God has given us in those Hebrew and Greek manuscripts that have been preserved for us today. Translation is from the revelation. He gave us revelation in those manuscripts that he gave us in Hebrew and Greek. And translation takes the revelation in Greek and Hebrew and brings it over into the language that we're talking about, our native tongue. In this case, it's English. Now, this word temples and churches. Churches are places of meeting. A temple is a place of meeting. And I don't see any big problem with Acts 19:37. I don't agree that it's advanced revelation, as Dr. Ruckman agrees, but I don't see any problem with it. Why do you jump on that thing, as some people have jumped on and say, oh, churches, shouldn't be churches, should be temples. Well, temple is a place where people meet to worship. A church is a place where people meet to worship. And so the word church, they have the church in the Old Testament. And we know that's not exactly, but it's a place of meeting. Kirk, place of gathering. A place of meeting and assembly. Let me continue. Cool. From this sort of reasoning, it sounds like the King James Version does not strictly preserve the contents of the original manuscripts. Rather, it sounds like the King James Version is seen as part of a sort of ongoing revelation in which God gradually changes with time what he originally gave. This amazing new doctrine, however, seems unlikely to be true, since the King James Version is based on Greek manuscripts and can be no better than its foundation. None of the King James Version translators claimed to be making an inspired translation which would improve their Greek text. If we fundamentalists were to examine the religious beliefs of all the King James Version translators for a list, see which Bible, 5th edition by Dr. David Otis Fuller, 1975, page 13 to 24, it is highly probable that every one of us would have serious objections to at least some of their doctrinal views, and this would reject, and thus would reject any claim that the King James Version being as inspired as the original manuscripts were, unquote. Well, we don't believe that this is advanced revelation. We don't believe that this is inspired revelation in the King James Bible. It's translation. And we do not agree with Peter Ruckman's position in that regard. I hope that you can see that clear and see that that's a great difference. And Douglas Chin and Robert Newman should know that there are hundreds and thousands of us who are not Peter Ruckmanite people. Thousands of us. And he says some even have gone as far as and so on, but the some, they're tiring the rest of us, it seems like, as well. Well, let me continue. The early, quote, the early editions of the Text of Receptus were also met with similar resistance to change. All right, let me just pause right here. There's not much time. Let me just say, we're going to pause right here until next week. We want you to stay tuned. Do you understand that we're defending the King James Bible and we're also defending the Textus Receptus that underlies it? Do you also understand that these theologians from Biblical Theological Seminary in Hatfield, Pennsylvania, are against our Textus Receptus Greek that underlies our King James? They're also against the King James Bible. Do you realize that? Do you understand that? We're defending it. We're defending it with reason. And we want reason to prevail and facts. Not happenstance, not guesswork, not conjectures, but facts. Stay tuned. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on our order phone. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get this Defending the King James Bible now in hardback. Ask your bookstore to get it for you. If they don't have it, call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 488. 488 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, and now in hardback. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, as well as our 1,000 titles that we carry, brochure number one. And if not, call us direct. We'll tell you how to get both items at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Perhaps you want these tapes that we've been talking about. We're answering this little booklet by Douglas Chin and Robert Newman of Biblical Theological Seminary in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. The booklet is entitled Demystifying the Controversy Over the Textus Receptus and the King James Version of the Bible. We're on page number 16, or I guess it's 18 of this booklet, and we're talking about some conjectures. They have two conjectures as to the real reasons behind the Textus Receptus King James Bible movement. The first reason, or conjecture, I should say, is, well, people are habitually used to the King James Bible. It's a tradition, and so they hang on to it because of the tradition. Well, we're on page 18, as I said, and we're talking here, let me quote in the middle of that page, quote, the early editions of the Textus Receptus were also met with similar resistance to change. Well, if it's best, why change it? If it's not broken, why fix it? See, and that's what we're doing. It's not broken. The English Bible is not broken. Why fix it? Then he continues, quote, Erasmus eventually included several passages from the Latin Vulgate and not found in the vast majority of Greek manuscripts because of public pressure based on the belief that these passages must truly be part of the Word of God. 1 John 5:7 in the King James Bible is the best example of this. In the first two editions of the Textus Receptus, Erasmus refused to include the verse on the grounds that no Greek manuscript containing the verse was known to anyone at that time. He then made a promise that if he could find one manuscript if it could be found, which had the verse, he would include it. Of course, one was found shortly thereafter. However, most people, including Erasmus himself, believe that this particular manuscript, number 61, was fraudulently prepared for the express purpose of forcing Erasmus to include the verse in the text of Receptus. Hills claims that this incident is an example of how God used the common faith of the time to protect the New Testament text, but it sounds like an example of the stubborn refusal of people to accept good evidence. See Believing Bible Study, 2nd edition, Edward Hills, 1977, page 210 to 211. In any case, it seems strange that the common people who did not know Greek and had been dominated by the Roman Catholic Church for over 1,000 years should know what parts of the Latin Vulgate not found in the Greek manuscripts were a genuine part of the original Greek text. Unquote. Let me just pause there. I read quite a lengthy paragraph, but what he's trying to say is that 1 John 5, not just 7, but 7 and 8, there are parts of 7 and parts of 8. These people that say 1 John 5, 7, they don't realize that it's also a part of verse 8 that is removed by the false Westcott and Hort text of Westcott and Hort days and the Nestle-Aland text of today. There's an excellent 15 pages of excellent proof that that 1 John 5, 7, and 8 on the Trinity is genuine. These verses are genuine. It's written by Dr. Jack Mormon. It's available. If you're interested in getting it, ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it. 15 pages praising 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. There's a man who's written a book, entire 400-plus pages on 1 John 5, 7, and 8. And this is Michael Maynard is his name. This is available also from our Bible for Today ministry, if you're interested in the details of it. But this story, this faint, fanciful story of how Erasmus went to find a manuscript and he found it, and it was manuscript 61, and it was made for the purpose. Dr. Custer likes to use this and talk about this. I don't believe that story is true at all. I don't think that that's a part of it. I think that there's people that are known for making up stories in order to down and to criticize and to take away from the Textus Receptus. 1 John 5, 7, and 8 is found in hundreds and hundreds of Latin manuscripts. There's no doubt about it. One explanation, for example, of one of our writers that we have and we've reproduced, one of the examples and reasons for the elimination of 1 John 5, 7, and 8 and the Trinity was that in the early 200s, 300s, thereabouts, the Greek Orthodox headman, the patriarch, was an agnostic or an Arian or a Gnostic, and he did not believe in the Trinity. And therefore, he called the manuscripts in and removed the portion of verse 7 and the portion of verse 8 to take away the Trinity. And therefore, the Greek words and the Greek texts are not as replete with testimony in regard to that. Although there are Greek manuscripts, maybe 6 or 7 or 8, that do have it, and Dr. Jack Mormon goes into all those details. The early church fathers quoted from it, and therefore they had to have it in their text. And of course it's in hundreds of Roman, Latin manuscripts, even though the Greek is short on them, and that may be the reason. Maybe the head man in the Greek Orthodox Church was a one who denied the Trinity and so on. So we continue. Next paragraph says, quote, thus, conjecture number one is that many pro-King James Bible advocates have used only the King James Bible all their lives and are resistant to any changes, while they can easily believe that God would allow others to have access only to a corrupt text. They absolutely refuse to believe that God might also allow them to have an imperfect text. Unquote. And so they're saying that the King James Bible is an imperfect text, and people just are hanging on to it because of tradition. That may be the case in some instances, and maybe in many instances. It certainly is not the case in my case, or in my instance, because I have studied into this question, and I have facts and material, 1,000 titles, defending the King James Bible as the best, and defending the Textus Receptus New Testament Greek text that underlies it as the best, and defending the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text that underlies the King James as the best. 1,000 titles. Why don't you ask your bookstore to get that? It's brochure number one. Brochure number one. Or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it. There's really no charge for it. If you can send postage, that would help us. But brochure number one, ask for it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And then maybe some of you would like some seminars on the King James Bible. Why don't you ask about those as well for your church, for your area, whatever it may be. We'll tell you about those seminars. We have three coming up in the month of February, for example, 1997. We have one in Long Island, seven sessions at a Bible Institute there in the campus on Long Island, Lynbrook, New York, coming up February 1st on a Saturday. Seven sessions from 9 in the morning till 5 in the evening. And this is a seminar for students. And we're going to take our 220 overhead transparencies, and we're going to explain them as best we can with questions and answers afterward. Take our book table with us with the various books that we carry. Not all of them, obviously. Not all 1,000 titles, but certainly some of the more important ones, such as Defending the King James Bible, our book, such as The Last 12 Verses of Mark by Dean Burgon, such as The Revision Revised by Dean Burgon, and so on. And then, of course, on the next weekend, the 8th and 9th of February, we're going to be going to Connecticut to a church up there. Mrs. Wade is going to be giving the tribute to Fanny Crosby on Saturday night, and then Sunday, all day, Sunday school, morning service, evening service, we'll be talking on the superiority and the defense of the King James Bible. And then we're going to California, Vista, California, the next weekend, or the next whole week, actually, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We'll have those sessions in Vista, California, by San Diego, for another seminar for the King James Bible. If you're interested in these seminars, let us know. Call us up at 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and we'll talk to you about it. All right, we're on page 19 now. Dr. D.A. Waite simply answering the booklet entitled Demystifying the Controversy Over the Textus Receptus in the King James Version of the Bible by Douglas Chin and Robert Newman of Biblical Seminary, Hatfield, Pennsylvania. We come now to conjecture number two. Now, you know what a conjecture is. That's a guess. That's a mind reading. That's not factually true, but it's a guess, a possibility, and that's all it is, possibility thinking. Here's what they say under conjecture number two. Quote, if it is admitted that there are errors in the King James Version text, now let's just stop right there. If it is admitted that there are errors in the King James Bible text, I don't admit that at all. And I will not accept that as a premise. I have not found it. I have studied the King James Bible ever since I have been saved. 1944, saved, and began reading the King James Bible. 1944, 1997, what is that? That's 53 years. 53 years, if my mathematics is correct. 44 to 97. 53 years I've been studying and looking at and reading once a year at least, sometimes in the early years, twice or three times a year, reading from Genesis to Revelation. I don't admit that there are errors in the King James Version's text. Let me continue. Quote, if it is admitted that there are errors in the King James Version text, then people would have to be taught how to evaluate manuscript evidence in order to determine the best text. Unfortunately, this would require a knowledge of Greek and manuscript history. For most of the common people, such an education is unattainable. Then they would be at the mercy of anyone who claimed to be a scholar. Furthermore, after all of this scholarship, no one, not even a seminary-trained fundamental pastor, would be able to point to a text and say that he now has a perfect copy of every word which was originally inspired by God, unquote. Well, that's the conjecture number two. That's a long conjecture, isn't it? And what it's saying is we don't want to have all these scholarly people telling us what the Word of God is, and we would never have a perfect copy, and so on. My friend, I believe we do have a perfect copy of the Hebrew Old Testament Masoretic text that underlies our King James Bible. We carry it in the Bible for today. We offer it. It's available. It's the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies the King James Bible with the King James on the margin. And we believe, I believe personally, that those are the words that God has preserved for us in keeping with His promise. I believe by faith that God has preserved every letter of the Hebrew alphabet of the Hebrew words in the text that underlies our King James Bible. Now, that's a matter of faith. I believe also that in the text that underlies our King James Bible, the Greek text and the New Testament, he has preserved every word of those words in the Greek New Testament text in the Greek language. I believe that we have a perfect copy. That's by faith. I don't worry about textual criticism and changing this word and changing that word. I believe that God has preserved in the Greek text, the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, the very text that Paul wrote and James wrote and Peter and the rest of the apostles. Now, that's a matter of faith. Why do I say that? Why do I believe that? Why do I have an absolutely accurate Hebrew Old Testament text and absolutely accurate Greek New Testament text? Why? Because God promised that he would preserve it, and I believe he has preserved it. And I've studied for the last 25 or 26, 27 years, and I've seen that the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text that underlies our King James Bible is the best. I've seen that the received Greek text that underlies our New Testament King James Bible, that that's the best. And I have taken that leap of faith, as it were, and said, all right, I'm not going to fool around with any other texts. We have it. God has promised to preserve it. He's preserved it in these two different texts, and that's it. For me. Now, if you wish to believe that you don't have a perfect Hebrew text for the Old Testament, if you wish to believe you don't have a perfect Greek text for the New Testament, that's up to you. But for me and my house, we need to have a foundational text, and I believe we have it. That's a matter of faith. And I don't believe that we need to go any further with any other Hebrew text. We don't need to correct it with all these 19 different things that people are correcting it with. I believe we have it. God has promised, and he has fulfilled that promise to preserve his words in Hebrew and his words in Greek. And then having that basic text that he has preserved, we can then translate from those Hebrew and Greek texts into all the languages of the world accurately, because we have good translators and because we have good translation techniques, and that we have proper and good theology as well. Well, let me continue in conjecture number 2 on page 19. Quote, probably this is the unstated motivation of most Textus Receptus King James Version advocates. No one wants to be at the mercy of others. Everyone would like to say that he has evaluated the evidence, or at least could evaluate the evidence if necessary. No one wants to say that the odds for this portion of the text being the Word of God are 99-1, the next portion 75-25, and in some portions the odds are even 50-50. Everyone would like to say that there is no question that every word is the text in the text is the Word of God. Well, that's true. Unquote. I like to say that, and I have said that. Every word in the text of the Textus Receptus is the Word of God that he's preserved. Every word that's in the received Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text that underlies our King James Bible, that's every word of God that's preserved. And that's the way it is. We don't need scholar number 1 or scholar number 2, scholar number 3 to tell us, oh, this does not belong. We don't need the words in me in John 6:47, as some scholars would say. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. No, and the new versions take out on me, he that believeth hath everlasting life. We don't need the scholars to say, oh, those two words should not be in the Greek text because of this manuscript and that manuscript. My friend, we don't need this foolishness. We need a confidence in the King James Bible and the underlying Hebrew and Greek texts as well. And this is why this broadcast is on the air. We're interested in bringing confidence and building confidence in the King James Bible. That's one of our goals. That's one of our purposes. It's the main purpose in defense of traditional Bible texts. And we're urging you to have confidence. You can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. We say that every broadcast, and it's true. Let me continue. Quote, however, we fundamentalists should accept the fact that God did not make the world so simple. People who cannot read the Bible depend on others to tell them the truth. People who cannot read the original languages or who do not have access to manuscripts in these languages depend on the work of others. Children especially are always at the mercy of others. Most people are now, even now, at the mercy of their pastors to tell them what is the best text and the correct interpretation of that text. Thus, the use of scholarship in determining the best text should not be rejected because most people cannot be scholars. My friend, I don't believe in this. I believe this is false. I don't believe we need to have the pastors to tell us what the best text is, the correct interpretations of that text. That's Romanism. That's Romanism. That's authoritarianism. That's like communism or dictatorship like Nazism. This is not what God would have us to do. Every believer must have the right of interpretation of the Scripture himself as guided by God the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is a believer priest. If he or she is born again by the Spirit of God, if he is saved or she is saved by the grace of God through faith and through the blood of Christ redeeming them from sin, then he is a believer priest and he or she has the right to interpret and to read the Word of God as the Holy Spirit guides and directs. Now that means that he doesn't have to ask the pastor, what is the best text here and the best text there? The trouble with most of the churches are the pastors that are leading them astray with the false versions. That's the problem. Stick to the King James Bible. Have faith in it. Why should we let pastors and so-called scholars shake our confidence in the King James Bible and its Hebrew and Greek texts? Why? All of a sudden, people got too smart for their own best interests. They're wiser than their own interest. What is the saying? It's something like they're educated beyond their intelligence. Educated beyond their intelligence. And they're knowing more and more about less and less. And that's exactly what they're doing. Jack of all trades and master of none. People have increased knowledge, and what they're doing is they're causing it to be doubting the Word of God. And that takes us right back to Genesis chapter 3. And the first question in the Bible by Satan, yea, hath God said so and so and so and so? Hath God said? The doubts of Satan are the doubts of the pastors and so-called scholars. And Dr. David Otis Fuller used to call them this whole concept scholarolatry. Scholarolatry. Now that exactly puts in words what we're doing here with the so-called scholars. Idolatry is the worship of idols. Latreo is the word to worship. Idol is the word, the thing that is seen. And idolatry is the worship of idols. Scholarolatry is the worship of scholarship and scholars. This is a false ideology, and it is idolatry to worship scholars. And so on. Let me continue. Finally, that no one could produce a text which one could say is 100% the Word of God should not be surprising. Unquote. Let me just pause right there. My friend, why can't we have a Word of God that's 100% the Word of God? Why can't we produce a text? Why can't we believe that the Hebrew Old Testament that underlies our King James Bible is 100% the Word of God? Why can't we believe that the Greek text that underlies our King James Bible is not 100% the Word of God? Why can't we? Why do these people who call themselves fundamentalists try to bring in doubts into the words of God? I can't understand it. I do not understand it. I will not understand it. These men who are in Biblical Theological Seminary in Hatfield, Pennsylvania, Douglas Chin and Robert Newman, ought to be ashamed of themselves to try to bring reproach on the promises of God to preserve His words intact. And then to rail out against the Scripture, the Lord Jesus saying, not one jot or one tittle shall anywise fail and fall until all be fulfilled. They don't believe that's literal. That's what Christ meant, and He was the author and is the author of Scripture. So I don't agree with that at all, that somebody couldn't say that 100% the Word of God, and to say that no one could say it is not surprising. I don't agree with that sentence at all. Let me continue. Quote, everyone runs his life on the basis of relative probabilities. Rarely can anyone claim to know anything with 100% accuracy, except for mathematical proof. This does not, however, morally excuse anyone for acting in a way contrary to the most reasonable evidence available to him. One will not be excused by God on Judgment Day if he rejects the Bible because he was only 50% sure of some words in the text. Instead, he will be condemned for rejecting the thousands of passages of the Bible which have little textual doubt. Now, just look at that, unquote. Look at a little textual doubt. These fellows don't believe there's anything that's sure in the Word of God. How do they know John 3:16 is right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do these so-called scholars from Biblical Seminary in Hatfield, Pennsylvania, Chin and Newman, how do they know that even those words are correct? These men are filled with doubt. And if that's what education does, don't get it. If that's what going to seminary does, don't go. If that's what studying under these men produces, don't study under them. Now, this is my conviction. Any man who engenders doubts in the minds and the hearts and the lives of his students ought not to be a teacher. He ought to give up teaching. And if he doesn't have confidence in the book he's preaching from, he ought not to be preaching. And we've got preachers that have all kinds of doubts. Where'd they get them? From the school they went to? Whether they get the doubts from Bob Jones University, with Stuart Custer and his Westcott and Hort belief and heresies of doctrine of Westcott and Hort, believing that those men are scholars and orthodox when they're really theological apostates. If they get the doubts from Stuart Custer's class in Greek, don't go to Stuart Custer's class in Greek. If they get the doubts from Dallas Theological Seminary, where I went to school, and studying under S. Lewis Johnson, Dr. Johnson, don't study under him. Don't study under him. He's no longer there at the school. But I'm just singling out some of these schools and some of these places where they are engendering doubts in the Word of God. No wonder we don't have souls being saved as we used to in years gone by. No wonder revival hasn't come. We have teachers and preachers coming out of schools and seminaries like Hatfield and Biblical Seminary that don't believe the Word of God is accurate, and have questions and doubts and wonder, is it 50% the Word of God? Is it 95% the Word of God? And we don't have 100% accuracy in the Scriptures. Textual doubt, because they don't have the knowledge to weigh the evidence. My friend, if they'd have the knowledge of weighing the evidence, they would come out with the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible. That's what they'd come out with. And the problem is, these men haven't been subjected to truth. These men don't know what's in this book that we've written defending the King James Bible. They do not know and they do not believe that 99% plus of the documents that God has preserved for us underlie the King James Bible. And less than 1% underlie their false Greek text that they're worshiping. And they want to go ahead with the less than 1%, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, and 43 other little manuscripts. They want to say, that's our Bible. And they reject 5,210 Greek manuscripts that underlie our King James Bible. 5,210? They reject over 99% of the evidence, and 45 they're going to accept. That's the Bible? My friend, that is satanic. That is satanic. That is warped logic. That is not logical. That is not reasonable. And that's not weighing the evidence. And I want to go over the heads of the so-called scholars. That's why this broadcast is being produced. We want to go over the heads of the so-called scholars and the seminarians and the professors and the college and seminary teachers and even the pastors that have been taught by these people. Over the heads, into the pews, into the people, into the hearts of men and women who are born again, who are saved, and know straight up from straight down. We want to engender confidence in the King James Bible because it's resting on the proper Hebrew text, the proper Greek text, proper translators, proper technique of translation, and proper theology. I wish you'd get that book, Defending the King James Bible. Ask your bookstore to get it for you. If they won't do it, and some of them won't do it, call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. You don't have to pay a penny for that call. That's an 800 call. We'll pay the penny. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And if that book, Defending the King James Bible, does not engender into you faith and confidence in the book of books, then you better buy some other book. We believe it does engender confidence. We're in the fifth printing, hardback edition. Five printings of this book, and people are still reading it and still demanding it and still wanting it. And we want you to want it as well. We believe faith in the Word of God is what we should do, not have all these doubts like these men are doing. And the song, saying, let me continue. Even the King James Version of 1611 did not offer complete assurance of the text to its readers. In 13 places in the New Testament, the King James Version translators placed variant readings in the margin, showing that they could not absolutely determine the wording of the Greek text. I see the Authorized Version of the King's English Bible, 1611, edited by William Wright, Volume 5, 1909. Well, let's just pause right there. 13 places where they give variant readings. That doesn't mean they had doubts. That means that they gave the variant readings. But 13 is certainly a slight number of places in the entire Greek New Testament. But they had the strong belief that what the text that they had, what they used, was the text that they should be using. We're going to stop right here in this week's broadcast. We hope that you'll stay tuned next week. This is a deep subject, but it's an important subject. It's a necessary subject. We want to have confidence in our King James Bible, and we want you to keep listening to us. We hope that you will have that. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get this Defending the King James Bible now in hardback, as well as our 1,000 titles that we carry defending it, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get both things at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call?